Tonight we're looking at John 3, a number of verses from that chapter, but I'd like to read a parallel text that's going to help open up the question for us, why lift it up? From John chapter 12, beginning at verse 27 to 33, just a few verses from that chapter. Here, this is the final week of Christ's life. He's had a couple of Greek fellows, Gentiles, come and approach his disciples, saying to them, "We want to see Jesus." Gentiles coming to say, "We want to see Jesus." This is what Jesus says in John 12, 27. Then we'll read again John 3. "Now is my soul troubled? What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven, "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." The crowd that stood there and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said, "An angel has spoken to him." Jesus answered, "This voice has come for your sake, not mine. Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." He said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die. Then our passage from John 3, verse 14 and 15. "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life." Amen. Well, why is Jesus lifted up? It seems very plain, very straightforward, does it not? That he's lifted up because he's going to be put on a cross. Lifted up means that Jesus will be crucified, and crosses are placed in places where, in order to see the crucified one, you'd have to look up. Your gaze would have to go heavenward. He will be lifted up on a cross in humiliation and cursing, because this is what our sins deserve. Because this is what our sins bring about. This is our judgment. This is our condemnation. This is our damnation. And in order to explain this, Jesus draws upon a very sad and somewhat obscure episode from the Old Testament, Numbers 21, which we've heard explained already. The people had sinned against God. They had been impatient and rebellious and ungrateful and altogether hateful of God's providence. And in holy anger, God sends them fiery serpents to bite and to kill his own people. They are, these serpents are, God's judgment on them. It's what they deserve. And you see, Israel will be destroyed. Israel will be destroyed unless the Lord saves them. And the Lord does save them, having mercy on them. When Israel cries out to Moses, the Lord instructs his servant Moses to make a bronze, a copper serpent, and to place it on a pole. Why? Well, as we heard earlier, so that everyone who has bitten, Numbers 21:8, when he sees it, when he sees this bronze serpent, shall live. This might strike us as odd, does it not? If Israel is to live, having been bitten by serpents, if it is to have life, it must look at this serpent, which represents what Israel's sin has wrought, its misery, its curse. And you see, coming back to John 3, Jesus says, this is what's going to happen to me when Christ is lifted up, when I am lifted up, Jesus says, you will see the one whom God has made sin, who knew no sin. And if we were to translate or paraphrase that in the words of Numbers 21, here is the accursed one, here is the serpentine one, the one who was not a serpent, made to be a serpent so that he would redeem those who belonged to the serpent, you and me. For the Romans, to see Jesus lifted up is to see someone who deserves to be crucified, who deserves to be humiliated because he has been a traitor to the supreme rule of Rome. And this is what treason results in this one being lifted up. For Jews to see Jesus lifted up, you see, for them, it's to see the one who deserves the cross, not because of treason, but because of blasphemy, because this is what you do to the blasphemer. You crucify him. The one who makes himself to be God. But for those who are in Jesus Christ, who have understood, who have glimpsed the true nature of the cross, which is foolishness to the world. You see, what we see in Jesus Christ being lifted up is the undeserving eternal Son of God standing in our place, not because of his sin, but because of our sin of treason against the supreme rule of Jesus Christ and God his Father, because of our sin of blasphemy. We who make ourselves to be God, this is what you deserve. This is what I deserve. And seeing Jesus lifted up, we're told in the most pointed way possible what our sins deserve. This is our condemnation, beloved. This is our damnation. The crucified one, not just in his physical suffering. It's gory. Hopefully we get that. What marks Christ, though, is not his crown of thorns, his pierced hands and feet, his thirsty, parched throat, his blood flowing down, the hits and the blows from the rod of the Roman soldiers, the spitting upon him, the mockery, the nakedness, the shame, the physical agony. This is par for the course for Romans who crucified traitors in their midst. But you see, our condemnation is most readily seen being taken by Christ and him taking on the wrath of God, taking on what our sins deserve, God laying upon Christ our sins, and the blazing judgment of God being poured out on Christ as the Father turns his face, his countenance of delight, upon the Son. And Jesus cries out in Mark 15, "My Father, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Abandoned by the Father because of our sins, Christ is lifted up in the wilderness, in humiliation, in cursing, in abandonment. But you see, there's another reason why he's lifted up. And John tells us as much in our text. He tells us that Jesus is lifted up because he is triumphant, because he is the exalted, victorious King who in his death brings about life. So must the Son of Man be lifted up, verse 15, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. Why lift it up? Well, lift it up to be humiliated, to bear upon himself our sins and what our sins deserve, certainly. But why lift it up and not brought down? You see, John is a master of the play on words, double meanings. He's not just humiliated, he's exalted. In his death, there's eternal life, and in his blood, redemption is accomplished. And you see, on the cross, there begins the conquest of Jesus over Satan, over sin, over death, over the world. Perhaps you see it more clearly in John 12, the passage we read, a parallel passage. Verse 31, Jesus there says, "Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." He said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die. Jesus says, now. It's happening now. The conquest begins now. It's here now. Notice the contrast. Satan is cast out as Jesus is lifted up. The victory of Christ is certainly associated with his resurrection, with his ascension. But let's not overlook the fact that it begins on the cross, where our record of debt is canceled out, being nailed to the tree. And the rulers and authorities are disarmed, Colossians 2, 14 and 15, and put to open shame when Jesus triumphs over them on the cross. Satan, the great deceiver of the nations, his rule is ending. It's crumbling. It's disintegrating right on the cross. Jesus is reversing the power of evil, the power of sin. He's bringing it back on itself, and he's breaking the grip that Satan had on the nations. And so great is the conquest of the Lamb of God that we're told by John these amazing words. Jesus will be lifted up, that whosoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. The gates of heaven are open wide because of the blood of the Lamb. This accursed one, this Messiah, this Jesus is not just for the Jews, but he's for the world. So when you see Christ lifted up, you are to see what your sins deserve, your sins laid upon Jesus, Jesus becoming a curse for you. But more than this, you are to see not just Christ humiliated, but Christ in his triumph, in his exaltation, in his liberation of his own. Our dying King dying not only a death tells us what our sins deserve, but telling us that he's liberating us, redeeming us from the curse and the power of sin, securing our salvation, our adoption, our very life. And so we say, "Hail indeed, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews," but more than this, "Hail, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the nations, and King of the world." Amen.